Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you, my name is Dennis. I'm one of the pastors here, and always a joy to be before you and to bring God's word to you. Before we get there, today's going to be a little different. We're going to wrap up our sermon series. We're going to do a few different things here. But I have a little bit of an announcement I need to make. We're going to throw one slide up here. This was in the loop earlier, and I just want to talk to you real quickly about this. This is a block connector orientation that's happening next Saturday at the LRC in the MNP room. It was supposed to be the Oil Kings room, but it's been changed. And that is from 10 to 11:30 at the rec center. So this is, and you go to our website, ledukefellowship.ca, down at the bottom it should show up in the events, or go to the events page and there will be a link to go and register on Eventbrite. This is an initiative of the city of Leduc, but it's also a grassroots initiative of the people of Leduc. And it's a partnership working together in those things. And I want to encourage as many of you as possible who have a heart for loving your community, loving your neighborhood. And what we're asking a block connector to do is to love on and get to know your closest 10 to 20 neighbors. And then if you get to this, you don't have to, but if you get to this, to do one event a year, like a block party, or we have Tim Hortons lined up. They are willing to do a pop-up in your neighborhood, and this is cool. They'll give you the tent. They'll give you the donut holes, or the Timbits for you Canadians. Had a battle with somebody in the junior high boys who said, those aren't the holes of the donuts. I said, well, that's where they came from, but it's a different story. They'll give you the Timbits. They'll give you the coffee, the French vanilla, the hot chocolate, and you can set it up in your neighborhood, on your front yard. And they'll provide all that so you can get to know your neighbors. And we hope to get this going in all of our neighborhoods in town. Now, this is a process that started about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little longer, in some conversation with a number of people in the city. I've been a part of that conversation with Tabitha White, who was with FCSS but just recently moved. And Christy O'Hara is stepping into that role to help with this. And I will be doing part of the training next week to talk about just loving our neighbors and why it's important to be neighborly. Now, this last week or 2 weeks ago, Christy and I had the privilege of being down in Red Deer, where they were doing some training just like this. And this is, once again, a city initiative. It's not a church initiative, but hold with me a moment. We got down to Red Deer, and Nora, the FCSS person down there who runs their Hello Neighbor thing, this equivalent of what the Good Neighbors Initiative is here in Leduc, she was doing the training. And the first question that was asked is, why are you here tonight? What do you want to learn? And Doug, this guy sitting across from me at the table, nice guy, I would say older, but he's probably about my age, but older for some of you. And he goes, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. And I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble, because that's not the point of the city initiative. Now, we went on through the training, and some of you were saying, well, of course it should be, but it's the city initiative. It's not the church initiative. But we got through the whole thing, and at the end, Doug says, so this is not a chance for me to shove my faith down somebody's throat. And Nora says, no, it's not. She goes, but if you love your neighbors and you live a life that shows that kind of love to them and they ask you about it, that's amazing. So what we're asking you to do is to love your neighbor, not shove our faith down anybody's throat, but to be a living example of the hands, feet, and words of Jesus Christ. And I think that's worthy. Some of you would say that's selling out. I don't think it is. I think it's doing the very thing that we're called to do. To be the exemplification. Is that a word? I make up a word every week, and I think that's the one. Exemplification. The example. That's a better word. It's a shorter word. Example of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods. And out of that, conversations will come. And I've shared that with you before, that as I have had opportunity to be with different groups in the community, and I've just tried to love people as Christ would love them, invariably, without exception, the conversation turns to faith. The conversation comes to, what do you believe, and why do you believe that, and explain it to me. So I think this is a great opportunity for us to get involved in our neighborhoods along with our neighbors. It's not selling out on our faith, it's just saying that that is not our primary focus of this event. Getting to know our neighbors. But there's so many good things that come with getting to know our neighbors. So I want to encourage you to be there, because I think it'd be great. If you want to come out, if you can't come next weekend, I know it's kind of short notice and a lot of things going on this time of year. We're going to have ongoing orientations, and I'll let you know when the others are. But just consider that and pray about that. I would love to see many of my LFC friends there. So I know some of you are coming. I would love to see even more of you there. Now, as we come to today, we're finishing up this series on 1 Timothy called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. And we have entered into a very aggressive, what I would call aggressive study of 1 Timothy, one chapter a week, and we easily could have done one chapter in 3 or 4 weeks. There's so much good stuff there. But today we come to chapter 6. And we come to this kind of wrapping up things. And as we come, I want to review where we've been. We say this each week. We review each week. But I want us to remember what is happening here. That this is a letter written from the aging Paul to his young protege, Timothy. This guy that he had met some years before and had on some missions trips. And now is left in charge of one of his most challenging, I would probably guess, churches in Ephesus. And he leaves him there and tells him to raise up leaders and to lead the church well. And then he writes him this letter to encourage him, knowing that this has not been an easy task that he's asked him to do. It's an occasional letter. It's written for the occasion, and we have to see that. We have to understand that a lot of the things we've wrestled with already have to do with the fact that how things were at that time in that place. And yet there's still a lot of adaptability to things that we can apply to today. He talks about the conventions of the time and how the church should respond to those things. He talks about the role of leaders in the church, gender issues, social conformity that was happening at the time that maybe needed to be shaken up a little bit. He was teaching Timothy to carry on his work of the balance of liberation and yet holding to truth. Now, there's a lot of liberation that comes with knowing Christ, and yet we need to hold strongly to the truth of the gospel. And we see throughout this thing, and he'll say it again today, he's talking a lot about this idea of false teachers and making sure that the leaders stay on top of things and making sure that the leaders maintain control of the church and what's being taught, what's being done, to make sure that the church does not lose its focus, that the church does not lose the truth, that the church stays true to the message of Jesus Christ. How does the church interact with culture? How does the church exist as the representation of Christ? How do all these things happen? And he addresses many issues, and a lot of these are very controversial even today. And I'm sure that they were quite controversial back then when things were talked about. Issues of gender, issues of who's qualified to be a leader, the characteristics of a good leader, what that looks like. So we talked through that issue of, in chapter 3 about the elders and the deacons. We said that these are the qualifications that we believe truly every Christian should possess, but we have to make sure that we have them in our leaders. I mentioned that day that we are going to take this next year as a church to really look hard at leadership development, to make sure that we're doing it in the best and most productive way possible. We make sure that we raise up the best leaders we can have. And I'm so thankful for the leaders we do have. Next week, we'll have our annual general meeting after the service. And one of those things we'll do that we do every year is the affirmation of our elders. This is not a vote. It's not a competition. We put the names forward through the nominating committee, through the elders, and we bring them to you, and we ask you to affirm them. And it's a blessing to do that. Over the last number of years, we have had what we call our elder apprenticeship program, where nobody is affirmed into an elder position until they've walked at least a year with us as an apprentice. This has been a wise thing I've found in my own past, where sometimes you put somebody into leadership and you don't know them well enough. And I told you the story of 6 months and 20 days that a guy in our previous church lasted before he was asked to leave the elder board because he brought in all the things that we're told not to bring in. And our eldership apprenticeship program has been an amazing process. It gives us a chance to see the person and them a chance to see us. At the end of the season, there's no guarantee they'll be asked to be an elder. We make that clear at the beginning. But it's a two-way street. They can look at us and say, I don't want to be part of you. And we've had nobody ever say that, just so you know. And we can say, we don't want anything to do with you. And we've never had to do that. Now, this year, we're not putting any names forward at this time for apprentices because we want to look at leadership development and make sure that we do that in the right order and make sure we get the right people in there. But we do have three that will be affirmed in the position of elder. Ed Fuelbrandt and Isaiah Davis will be reaffirmed for a three-year term. And then Colin Worden, our apprentice for this last year, will be affirmed for his first three-year term. Now, it's been a joy to watch Colin grow over the last 12 years or so that I've known him. He was trying to figure out how long he's been in this church, and I go, well, I've been here 11 and a half years, so I think I've known him 11 and a half years. To see he and Julia go from dating to engaged to married to mom and dad of three beautiful girls, to see them grow as a family, to see Colin grow in his faith in Christ. I watched his, we're going to show a video in a moment of his testimony, but I watched his video this week from his baptism about 10 years ago or so. It was Easter Sunday. I'll never forget that. And to hear his story just of growing up in the church, but just knowing that he needed to follow Jesus on his own and have that relationship with Christ. It's been fun to watch him grow. It's been great to have him as part of the team this year and to see how he's grown. But we want you to just hear a little bit of Colin's story. So we've got a little video here just to hear that, just so you know who you're affirming next week. So we'll watch this, and then we'll dig into 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's watch this.
Well, my name is Colin Worden. I'm married to Julia Worden. We have three girls, Anya, Thea, and Leia. We've been attending LFC now for, I'd say probably 10 to 12 years, somewhere about there. I used to attend LFC when I was in high school. That would have been, we moved to Leduc in 1996. So, yeah, I've kind of been in and out of the church here for probably about close to 20 years now, and the last chunk, probably about 12 years. For me, following Jesus is having a personal relationship with him. I think that's the most important part of following Jesus, because if you don't have a relationship, it's hard to follow somebody, hard to interact with them if you don't have a relationship. So to me, that's the biggest thing. I've grown up in a Christian home, gone to church 98% of my entire life. I've always believed and followed in God. I think mostly just because I've seen him everywhere, and I'm very big into nature, so I just, you know, a moment in the mountains or a sunset or just seeing trees, growth, I don't know, stuff like that, just always kind of helped affirm my belief in a creator. Other big ways I find that I follow Jesus or try to is very similar to something that we believe here at LFC, and that's community. I've always felt, ever since I was young, that fellowship's been a very important part of that. I'm not a very good public speaker, but I've always enjoyed the fellowship, getting together with like-minded people, Christians, non-Christians. I think that that's important, even to kind of reach out to non-Christians, you know, fellowship. That's, yeah, they see how that you live your life differently than they do. I think that it's the best, it's how I do it. Being a part of LFC for me is, it's cool. I've been a part of the church for a long time. Different walks of life for me. I first attended the church when I was about 16, 17 years old, so, you know, you're kind of young and just starting to think on your own. And being in the church now and still having some of those same people that were involved in my life when I was 16, that's pretty special. I've been through good and bad in LFC. You know, there's been stuff in the past, and I'm really excited about the future of LFC, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to be a part of that. Being an elder apprentice has been really cool. It's not something I thought that I'd ever have the opportunity to do, so it's been pretty special. Getting to know the guys on the board a little better has been great. It's definitely interesting. You kind of get a whole different perspective of the church. You kind of get a sense of responsibility for it now. I feel like, you know, before, I've always been proud to call this my home church, and you know, it's kind of gone up another couple levels being an apprentice elder. And I think it's a great experience, and I am very thankful for it. To me, being an elder is sort of like I was saying about responsibility. It's somebody that's willing to take responsibility for the church and the people in the church. And to me, having the opportunity to do that is huge. I had been praying before I was asked to be an apprentice elder to have some kind of bigger involvement in the church. I had been involved in youth in the past, and I really enjoyed that. Kind of not at that place in my life right now, and so having the opportunity to do this, it just seemed right. I want to see our church flourish. I want to see the church grow. I want to see the church really impact Leduc. I want to be a part of that. And I'm excited to see where our church is going, and I feel that it's important for LFC to be a rock in this community, for the community, and I just feel like being a part of that would be extremely honoring and special.
Colin said it himself. He's not a big public speaker, so we thank you for letting us videotape you and your testimony. I have a friend who used to say if a young couple wants to have children, they should be given a dog first. And then 3 years afterwards, you can determine whether they can have children based on how well the dog does. Timothy hears from Paul that if you want to look at leaders, you want to look at their family to see how they do. And there's a lot of fruit that we see in Colin's life and ministry. There's a lot of fruit in his own family. And we'll get it right. Is it Ron? Is it Thea? That is Thea, their middle daughter, is Ron's prayer partner. Since the moment she found out about his cancer, she has just been the beaming light of hope and covering of prayer for Ron. And Ron shared that, but just as she drives by and she prays every time, prays every night, to see that kind of faith and that kind of action and faith coming through your family speaks a lot to Colin and Julia and the kind of parents they are. So we just wanted you to hear a little bit of Colin's story and to know that we have appreciated him being a part of our team, and we are excited about the potential there of him being an elder with us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to take them out. And if you have your Bible, turn them on if you have to, and to fire them up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Today, there's a lot in this chapter, and I don't want to go through every piece of it because I just don't have the time to do it today, but I will hit on a little bit of everything here, and I will focus on kind of Paul's admonition to Timothy as he closes off this letter. Now, some ways, this last chapter, he didn't set up the chapters. Somebody did that much afterwards. He was just writing a letter. But towards the end, it's kind of this rambling, oh, let me remind you of this again. Let me say this again. Let me go on to this. So there's this bouncing back and forth of thoughts to some things that we've seen before and some things that we know. But we want to cover this and to understand what Paul wants Timothy to know. So I just want to read chapter 6 to you. We've read each of these chapters so far. I think it's important that we read these in their entirety. So let me read chapter 6 to you. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better, because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things that you are to teach and insist on. And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which we were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. As Paul wraps up, comes to the end here, he addresses a number of issues. He throws some big stuff in here, and then he tries to summarize for Timothy what is most important to him to focus on. Now, at the beginning, it talks about slavery, and that's one that we could talk for hours about. But I want you to understand that As Paul writes to Timothy, he's turning the world upside down. When we talked about women earlier in chapter 2, it's the same thing. That the world thought one thing, and Paul was telling Timothy to lead in another way. To lead in a different way. And this is an upside down and inside out kind of kingdom that Paul is telling Timothy to be a leader of. And while we don't have time to get into it, but we have to understand that slavery was huge in the Roman Empire. At this time of this writing, it was believed that there were about 60 million slaves within the Roman Empire. And while the Bible does not say it's wrong, it doesn't always say that it's right. And it does put parameters around it. But what we have to understand is that Jesus himself and Paul and many others in the New Testament did not come to turn governments upside down, but to create a kingdom that was different than anything the world had ever seen. So the church, from the very beginning, is told to hold these things very lightly and to look at them differently. And while he doesn't say just get rid of slavery here, he begins the process or continues the process of the church from the inside out, making a huge change in the culture. And the church itself, throughout 2 millennia now, have been about making sure that those who are oppressed and held down and kept back and held captive are released. And Paul doesn't say, you know what, turn it all over and start a revolution, because that probably would not have been good for anybody. The slaves of the time were seen as an enemy of the state, and they were always being watched for a revolution. But Paul says to Timothy, from the inside out, change things. You have to understand, in this day, a lot of these people, slave and master, were gone to church together. And quite often, the slave may have been the elder of the church that the master was a member of or a part of. There's all this stuff that was in play here. But Paul is telling Timothy, turn it upside down. Come from the inside out, change it. And we see that what some call forward redemptive motion or movement of things throughout Scripture, where Old Testament speaks of slavery in a harsher term, New Testament a little softer, and the church throughout 2,000 years has worked to abolish slavery and oppression of every kind. So today, many of us may not know people that are held in slavery, and yet if you travel around the world, you may come across some that are. And the church is called to be a part of changing that. Oppression today may be your next door neighbor who's caught in domestic violence. Maybe your friend at work who is held back by somebody who's abusive in their life, or who knows what. We're still called to come alongside people and to make sure we walk with them through these things and make sure that we, from the inside out, change our culture. So I wish I could spend more time there. He goes on, verse 3 or second part of B, or 2 and 3, talking about false teachers and what they're teaching. He's talked about this so many times, and we've addressed it so many times. I'm not going to stop there this time. But at the end, he says, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul's saying that a lot of these false teachers are doing so because they think they can make some money at it. We see that today in false preachers and teachers who are all the time trying to do things to look like it's godly, and yet all they're trying to do is to fill their bank accounts. That's still happening, and we still see it. We've seen it recently over and over and over again. We need to make sure that we continue to stand up against those things. In verse 6, he goes on, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with what we have. Those who want to be get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And we get this one wrong. It's not love, the money that's evil or the root of evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil and all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then if you jump over to verse 17, he kind of picks up this thought a little bit and says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them and do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, They will lay up treasures for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And here he's just saying, basically, be careful with money. It can tie you up. It can bind you. It can be the thing that enslaves you. And in here, he just says two things very simply. He says, remember, it's not stuff that makes you happy. It's not stuff that brings you contentment. It's not stuff that makes life wonderful. It's relationships. It's honoring those relationships. It's relationship with God. It's relationship with each other. And he says, put your stuff, put your time, not your stuff, but put your time, put yourself into the eternal things that will last for eternity. Not those things that will burn up and go away, but those things that will last. So money can tempt us, and yet money and possessions do not make us happy. And storing up for ourselves stuff that will burn will not give us eternal joy as much as doing the things that God has called us to do will. But then in verse 11, Paul comes to this charge to Timothy. And then he picks it up again in verse kind of 20. So it's 11 to 16 and then 20 and 21. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and in Christ Jesus, who will testify, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And then he gives this beautiful salutation, although it's not the end. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul addresses Timothy and he calls him right off the fact, man of God. And this was not a loose term that he used. It was not like, hey, you're a godly dude. Man of God was an Old Testament term that was used for the prophets. It was used for Moses. It was used for only certain people. And best that I can tell, and I think what I did find, is that nowhere else in the New Testament is anybody called that term. So Paul is saying you are a called out man of God. You are one who's been given a mighty task. And I want you to do it well. So he gives him some encouragement here. He talks about how to live with God and how to live with each other. So Paul says to Timothy, you have an amazing calling. You have an amazing task before you. So he gives him three things: flee, pursue, or we can make it easy for you to remember, follow, and then fight the good fight. Good pastor, right? Three, all the same letter. But he says, flee from these things. What things? The things we just talked about: false teaching, conceit, not knowing, grabbing, greedy for money. All these things that Paul has been writing and saying, make sure people stay away from these things. He's telling Timothy, make sure you flee from these things. Don't get caught up in the wealth of the world. Don't get caught up in all the shiny things that the world says are wonderful. But flee from those things. But then pursue or follow. He gives three things that I think are connected to relationship with God and three things that are connected to a relationship with one another. He says, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, and pursue faith. These three pertaining to our relationship with God. Righteousness is not what we would think sometimes. It's not righteous acts and doing nice things. It's righteousness in our understanding of our standing with God. Understanding that God has died on the cross for me, taken my sin away, paid it all. He just didn't get rid of it. He took it. God's wrath was upon him. He died for it. He conquered death. He rose again. He's ascended into heaven. Now he's still alive, having conquered death and sin. And because of that, when God looks at me, Dennis, filthy old Dennis, sinner as he is, he does not see the sin of Dennis. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And what he's telling us is live in righteousness. Live in an understanding of your calling. You have been blessed by your sin being removed so far from God's sight that he can't see it. And as much as he loved me, he loved his son so much more. And when he sees me, he sees his son. And he accepts me, Dennis, because of the righteousness of Christ. So that's righteousness. Godliness is this idea that a relationship with God is everything. It's not about material stuff. Again, it's about a right and whole and holistic and healthy and balanced relationship, mind, soul, and spirit with God the Father. And that is the godliness that we're called to pursue. It says righteousness, godliness, and faith. It's fidelity. Being faithful to the one you love. Not turning your back. Just like you were called in marriage to be faithful. In a relationship with God, he is faithful to us. And we are called to be faithful to him. So we want to stand in our righteous state before God. Understanding that we couldn't earn it, but we get it. Because he paid the price. That we want our relationship with God to be healthy. Holistic. Everything is the way it should be. The way it was created to be. And we want to stay faithful to that throughout all time. If you're like me, you probably struggle with that a little bit. I always like to ask you to raise hands, and nobody knows when they should or when they shouldn't. Anybody here ever struggle with their faith and living it out the way they're supposed to? And if you're a follower of Christ, you should raise your hand right now, okay? Because we do. But then he goes on and gives three more words: love, endurance, and gentleness. And this has more to do with the horizontal relationship that we have with each other, that we're to love one another. This is agape, that Christian godly love. As God loves us, we love one another. It's not always easy, but we're called to do it. Knowing it's not easy, the next word is endurance. Sticking with it. I gotta really ask you here, but I won't ask you this one. How many of you are, you know, strive to be faithful to your spouse, but how many have a hard time doing it? Or how many have a hard time being patient with them? You know, we could raise our hands for all these things. This idea of just enduring, not saying, I've had enough, I give up, I walk away. There's nothing more defeating in a relationship when you just say, I've done everything I can. And as a pastor, folks, it's not always easy being a leader. It's true of our elders that sometimes, you got a mixed bag of people with mixed history and mixed desires and mixed wishes. It's not always easy. I talk about my friend Al all the time. Al's my accountability partner and good friend, and he's a pastor. We have a code. So when we're struggling in ministry and life's not easy in ministry, we have a code. This is the code. We text each other, I don't want to be a pastor today. It's not really code. It's pretty clear. And luckily, we both haven't felt that way the same day. Or we'd quit. But there's days when Pastor Dustin, he's steadier than me. Me, I am up and down. I have days where I go, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. Now, luckily, it doesn't last long, and it doesn't go long, and it doesn't go deep. But there's days when I just go, I don't know how to do it. I can't balance everything everybody thinks. I can't explain why we have to do things the way we have to do them sometimes. As elders, we have to discuss and do things and make decisions that you'll never hear about and you'll never understand, but you'll see the fruit of it, and you may argue against it, but you don't understand all the backstory. It's not easy. We anguish over those decisions. And I'm glad we have the group we do to be able to do it. And I'm not saying this to stir anything up, but to say this year when I wrote my ministry report, I didn't know what to write because we've been doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes that you won't know about. But it was important for us to do, to keep us going. So if you read my report and go, that's very generic, it doesn't say much, that's why. Because a lot of the stuff is behind the scenes, making sure we're staying on task and doing what God's called us to do. And we're enduring for the sake of God's work through this local congregation of his church. And then gentleness. We want to do it with the gentleness of Christ. And sometimes we have to just be hard and say, this is the way it's going to be with certain people or certain things or certain situations. But we're called to do it with the gentleness of Christ. And that's what we try to do. So we're to flee from certain things. We're to follow certain things. And then Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take a hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight after it. It's not easy. Go for it. It's not always going to be the way you want it to be. If you want to have an easy life, don't get in church leadership. Don't get in leadership of any kind. If you're in leadership in your job, you know that's true. But if you want to have an easy life, don't get into church leadership. Don't pursue the things that God is wanting his church to do, because it can get ugly. I love this church, and we have it easy here. Dustin and I know, and the elders, we know we have it easy with you folks. But there's times when you look at a group this large, and if everybody were here in one day, everybody that comes in here once a month, we wouldn't have a seat for everybody here. But when you look at that many people from that many different backgrounds and with that much need, it's hard to do and to choose what is right for the whole. And that's what we're called to do, and to fight for it. That's why Timothy has been a good book for us, to say that we're fighting, that we teach the right stuff, that the teaching we do is right. It's biblically based. It's not some heresy or some offshoot of some thought. It's based in Scripture. He tells Timothy the things that you take a hold of, the things that you have in your life, the things that when you gave your testimony when you were baptized, hold on to those things. I charge you to keep the command. What command? It's either to keep the faith, or as Jesus said in the upper room, a new command I give you, to love one another as I've loved you. Either way, he's being called to the faithful work of the gospel. And then he gives this great picture of who God is that will bring this about. And then verse 20, just wrapping it up, he says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul is writing, says, I know you're not leading in a vacuum. You're leading a group of people. So he's writing to Timothy, but he's giving grace to all who would hear this letter, who would be a part of this work. But he tells him to guard what's been entrusted to you. I've given you the entrustment of these people and of this gospel, and make sure you stick true to it. I love it. If you turn over, we're not going to go through 2 Timothy, but if you go through 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also be qualified to teach others. What have I have entrusted to you, you entrust to others, who can entrust it to others, who can entrust it to others. And 2,000 years later, we're here because somebody was entrusted with it and passed it down. So as we come to the end of this book, I hope we are challenged to truly understand that there are right things to do and there are wrong things to do. That there is truth in the word, and that we are called to be about that truth. That we are the guardians of the truth. The church are the pillars that hold up the truth. Not truth holding up the church, as we talked about. So we're called to live a life worthy of the calling. To keep true to the teaching. To make sure the things that we profess are right. The things that we teach are correct. That we do things in a godly manner. That we turn the world upside down and inside out. That we bring hope to those who need it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to take communion now. And as you come to this table, come to the tables, I hope you can just think through what we've been wrestling with. Maybe today you need to think about something you need to flee from, something you should follow that you're not, or maybe you just need to understand that you got to fight the good fight, because right now, there's no fight left in you. And I want you to be encouraged to know that God will give you all that you need to do those three things. To flee from sin and danger. To follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And to fight the good fight of the faith. To lead well with what has been entrusted to you wherever you lead, whatever you do, whatever he's given you, that you would lead well with that. So as you come to the tables today, think about those things. If you're new with us for communion, we have five stations around the room at the different crosses. Once again, if you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to come. This does not belong to this church, to this denomination. It is of the Lord. The bread represents his broken body. The cup represents his shed blood. Creates a new covenant. Wipes our sin clean. Gives us a chance at a relationship with God that we wouldn't have otherwise. So we're going to sing as you come to the tables. Come as you feel led. If you can't get to the table, I'll bring some of the elements around to you. Just give me a wave as I come by and we'll make sure we serve you where you are. But let me pray for us as we come to the table this morning. Father, we come humbly before your table today. We come understanding, Lord, that we don't get it all. We don't know it all. We struggle to follow, to be faithful to you, to endure, to fight the good fight. Father, these are struggles in our life, and yet you've called us to do these things. So, Lord, allow us to flee from sin, to pursue and to follow the things of righteousness and godliness and faith. And allow us to fight the good fight, to do what you've called us to do. Father, as we come to the table now, we thank you that you are willing to give your life for us, to allow your body to be broken and your blood to be shed, that we could walk under a new covenant. In the name of Jesus Christ. So as we come as individuals and as family and as friends and as we pray for one another, Lord, in this place, we just ask that you would be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.